At this point, we have our Bible reading. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like one, if you indicate, then one of the stewards will be pleased to bring you one. We're continuing our series this evening in the book of Exodus. And tonight we're reading from Exodus chapter 17, the last part of that chapter, on page 75 of the Church Bibles. So Exodus chapter 17, and reading from verses 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Well, I encourage you to take up your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 17, which I'm sure you'll find helpful to have open. As we turn there, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality, the realism of your word, and we ask that tonight would be massively helpful for us, either with situations that we face now or situations that we may face in the future. And we ask these things so that we might honour the Lord Jesus in the way that we live our lives. And in his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if I can get you to think about what goes through your mind when you're facing a tough time as a Christian. We need to be realistic. As Christians, we can often face opposition. Those times when nothing seems to be going right. It's true for churches. It's true for individuals. I subscribe to a Christian newspaper that comes out monthly, and I just looked on Friday through the October edition. Interesting, on the front page, it said, "A church steaming ahead." It talked about a church that had been started in Southampton. It had grown massively. But as I read about it, it said this: "The year has not been without its hiccups. There have been choppy waters." Turning a couple of pages in, they talked about a Christian pro-life campaigner who'd been taken to court even though he was found not guilty, he'd done nothing against the law. A bit further in, talked about a pastor in Iran who found guilty of sharing the gospel with Muslims. It was clear that he'd done it in a very gentle, subtle way, but he'd still been taken to court and put in prison. It seems, especially when we're doing exactly what the Lord says, we can even then, or especially then, face resistance. It's interesting for me, as I've looked back at my time here, at the three mission teams that we took out to other churches and the Passion for Life mission, when we had lots of outreach events during 2010, they've been the times when I have faced personally the most opposition, not from anybody in the church, but from outside. We can be seeking to do the Lord's will. We can be sure that he's using us, but then face all sorts of hostility. It's then, though, that often there's a thought that goes through the mind of believers. It's often then believers can say, "Well, where is God in this? Is God really with me?" And it's very useful to mention this, because if you're at the church business meeting on Monday, or at the service this morning, or you've looked on the back of the welcome sheet, it talks about this crossroads mission that we're planning to do with a number of different churches across this area, coming to fruition as we get into 2013 with lots of other churches. Many, many opportunities, we trust, to invite people in to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And our hope is that many people from this church will be actively involved in that. But I think we need to be realistic. If you sign up to do that, if you want to be involved, you're very likely to face difficulties. During the outreach, there may be problems. It's then that you might have this go through your mind. Is the Lord with his people when they face opposition? Now, the reason I put this up is it was the very question that was going through the mind of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17. The verse before the passage that I read, Exodus 17 verse 7, says this. They tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Of course, we see here the attitude behind their question was they were testing the Lord, not trusting him, as we saw last week. And to doubt the Lord's presence, well, that's a denial of his promises. It's a rejection of the Bible's teaching, and it will, in fact, make us less effective as a Christian. But it can go through our minds. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we've seen the Israelites grumbling against the Lord every time they faced a different difficulty. Chapter 15, they were without water. They grumbled and moaned. Chapter 16, they were without food. They also grumbled and moaned then. And the first part of chapter 17 that we looked at last week, once again, they were without water, but they moaned. Of course, the Lord had provided in each situation. Chapter 15, the Lord had purified the water that was not fit to drink and then provided all sorts of springs of fresh water at Elim. Chapter 16, the provision of the manna and the quail, just the amount they needed. And then water from the rock, as we saw last week. In each situation, the Lord has provided. It's been very clear that the Lord didn't just rescue them from Egypt, then to dump them in the wilderness and walk away from them. The Lord has shown them that he was with them, and there were things that they could look back to over and over again to make that very clear. And of course, for us tonight, as God's New Testament people, just bearing in mind some of those hymns that we've sung tonight, we can remember far more than them. We can think back to what God has done for us. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us out of slavery to sin. But we've been rescued not so that God can just desert us and leave us to get on our own, so he could be with us to help us. I want to say very clearly, God is with his people, even when they're attacked, even when they get opposition. And for the Israelites, at the end of chapter 17, they were facing attack, very real opposition, in the form of these Amalekites. And of course, the question as we read verse 8 is, are they going to doubt God again? Verse 8, we're told, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And this is a pretty nasty attack. Even in the context of the ancient world and armies picking each other off, this is pretty unpleasant. It went down in Israelite history as a pretty horrendous occasion. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 18 tells us that the Amalekites picked off those who are lagging behind. Just imagine thousands upon thousands of the Israelites going through the wilderness. It's going to be those who are infirm or older or younger or just weak at the back. And they're the ones that the Amalekites picked off, cowardly, inhuman, attacking the weak and the frail. But what would the Israelites do? Well, looking at the things we've just seen recently in the last couple of chapters, would they just lay down and die or trust that the Lord is with them, whatever is thrown at them? It's a moment for us to think, if you're facing any opposition as a Christian at the moment, what are you going to do with that opposition that you're facing? Because the Bible is clear, as I've already said, that Christians are not exempt from opposition. And some ordeals come just because we are God's people, this sort of Amalekite-type opposition. If it goes through your mind, maybe even now as you're sitting here, or tomorrow, next week, next month, or if you're part of the mission, the Crossroads mission, if it goes through your mind, is the Lord with his people when they face opposition? What are we going to do with those sorts of thoughts? If it's an issue for us just now, will we go on trusting God? What about next time? What about preparing the way so that you're prepared for, well, if you're involved in Christian service, you will face opposition. What are you going to do? Are you going to think, I've had enough, and just walk away from the Lord? Or will you come back to a chapter like this and say, I am going to trust him, whatever's thrown at us? So is the Lord with his people when they face opposition? I want to say, first of all, yes. Trust him when opposition comes. The writer and preacher Don Carson says, any fool can trust God when things are going well. That's the way the Americans speak, isn't it? But any fool can trust God when things are doing well. It's the benefit of the Americans here tonight. And it's unlikely that we're going to doubt God's presence with us when everything is fine. But as we see here, this passage encourages us that when things are tough, that God doesn't just abandon his people. He is and he will be with his people. And simply some ordeals come simply because we're just standing up as Christians. And may you be urged to trust the Lord through what we see here. See, verse 9, remarkably, the Israelites didn't just run away. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." See what Moses said to Joshua? You choose some men to fight. Presumably not all the men had the aptitude or the ability to fight. You choose some men to fight, and I'll go and stand a long way away on a hill and look down, well away from the fighting. That's a sort of leadership that we like, isn't it? But of course, that's not what Moses was saying. As the story unfolds, we see how crucial are the actions of Moses. Verses 10 and 11. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. It's then where you get a sort of a mixture of realism and humour in verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Well, that, of course, would make him a bit lower. And then Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, one on the other. And that meant that they could hold up Moses' hands without their own hands getting tired as well. So that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I remember we had a particularly cruel PE teacher. I won't give you his name because I know these things are recorded. But he used to make us stand like this sometimes to see how long we could do it. And it's amazing. It only takes, 2 minutes before your arms are actually aching. Well, this is the problem. Moses, while his arms were up, then they had victory over the Amalekites. But as his arms became tired, then they were losing. And, of course, this battle went on for ages. And so they sat him down on a stone, and then Aaron and Hur stood either side, I guess maybe just sort of resting his arms on their shoulders, and they were winning. And that resulted in an away win for Joshua and the boys. They achieved what Roy Hodgson couldn't do, a convincing victory away from home. So what made the difference? Verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So it wasn't Joshua who won the battle. It wasn't Moses either. It was the Lord and his involvement, his presence with them. And when we look back to verse 9, we see that Moses went up to the hill with the staff of God in his hands. Now, this is the crucial thing. He had the staff of God. The difference was the Lord was with him. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago when we looked at Exodus chapter 4, we were told very clearly what the staff of God symbolized. It was the presence of God, the sign that God is with his people. And that was the big issue that the people here needed to understand. That was the question they were asking. Remember, they were saying, is the Lord really with us? So when Moses held up the staff, the symbol of God's presence, the Lord was with his people, and then they were winning. Every time that his arms dropped, they were losing. It was the thing that they needed to know, the thing that needed to be demonstrated to them once and for all, so that they would know as they went off into the wilderness for the future that the Lord was going to stay with his people. And the point is this: if God is not with me, then I'm not going to survive as one of his people. I'm then going to be defeated. If I doubt that the Lord is with me, then I'm already on the way to being defeated if I'm not going to stand fast for him. And there was this point here that every time his arms went up, victory, down, losing. In fact, it was so clear then that it wasn't just a coincidence or Moses just happened to hold up his arms and then they were winning. No, this happened enough times that they could see it was the staff being held up, the sign of God's presence, that was the thing that was bringing the difference. And knowing God is with me will always make a difference to me in my Christian service and for you. So let me give some examples of this. I will not stand up for the truth of the gospel when there's opposition if I don't think God is going to be with me. If I doubt God's presence, then I'm not going to be prepared to stand up for insults. It'd be much easier just to walk away from it. If I doubt that God is with me, then I'm not going to share the gospel. Because if God is not with me and not working for me, then no one's going to become a Christian anyway. If I'm not sure that the Lord is with me, then I'm not going to stand up for his standards at work. I'm not going to stand up for his teaching in the workplace if I think I'm going to get hostility because work is hard enough without that. I think of a young Christian, hadn't been a Christian very long, who was asked to lie for his boss. And this individual says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie for you. In fact, he also said very cleverly, I'm not going to lie for you, which also will encourage you, I'm not going to lie to you. But then his boss said, if you don't lie on this situation, you are going to lose your job. Well, what does somebody do in that situation? Knowing that the Lord was with him, this young Christian said, I cannot do what is wrong in the Lord's eyes. Now, interestingly, as it happened, he didn't get the sack, but we'll only stand for the Lord in things like this if we know he's with us. And sometimes people do get the sack over these sorts of things. Yes, trust him when opposition comes. It will make a difference knowing this. And let's be real. This doesn't say that there will be victory on every occasion for Christians. Christians do get the sack for standing for Christ's teaching. Christian politicians do get threatened for upholding the Bible's teaching. We know that full well. It does seem to happen sometimes that those who are opposed to God seem to end up doing quite well, but we'll have no point and no hope of overcoming if we're not sure that God is with us. And the Lord in Exodus 17 graciously teaches the Israelites that he's with them. He gives them that opportunity to learn it very convincingly, so that whatever they face in the future, they'll know that he's with them. But it wasn't just the people, the Israelites in general, that needed to know this. Is the Lord with his people when they face opposition? Yes, and we should trust him when opposition comes. But yes, he's with his people when they face opposition, and we should ensure that Christian leaders remember it. Let me just read verse 13 to you again. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. See, this victory and how it came about was to be written down on a scroll, maybe papyrus, maybe animal skin. So often in the Old Testament, we see these things being written down on stones that just stay put. But this is on a scroll that could be taken with them wherever they went, and it was particularly for Joshua. Now, if you know Bible history, you'll know that Joshua was the one who would take over the leadership from Moses and would lead the Israelites into the promised land. So as Joshua took over the mantle of leadership and faced opposition as he would in the future, he needed to remember that the Lord is going to be with his people when they face things that are hard. See, if Joshua had not remembered this, there were three dangers that he could face. He could either just think, I'm just going to lead under my own strength. Well, that's going to be dishonouring to the Lord, and it's always going to be doomed to failure. He could also just become disheartened and say, it's all too hard, and just pack it all in. That would not help the people at all. Or he could just say, oh, I'm not going to stand for the Lord in his ways. I'll just kind of compromise and just do things like the world does. That doesn't honour the Lord either. There are three dangers for Christian leaders today, trying to do things in their own strength, becoming disheartened and giving up, and not standing for the Lord and his ways. So often, leaders don't remember this and quit. Let me give you a couple of examples, maybe quite bizarre examples, but true examples. Both, interestingly, from May this year. In one of the national newspapers, in May 2012, I read this. A vicar left his church all shook up after he quit to become a full-time Elvis Presley impersonator. Andy Kelso, 64, ditched his dog collar for a white jeweled jumpsuit and now belts out Elvis classics to packed audiences. He quit as reverend at Christ Church, Matchborough, Redditch, Worcestershire, last year after more than a quarter of a century as a Church of England vicar. Also in May 2012, Canon Dr. Paul Shackley of Doncaster Minster announced he was going to quit as a clergyman because religion ruined his Sundays. Now, looking a bit more at these situations, it seems that both these men faced some opposition. Being a church leader was hard, and so they quit. One became an Elvis Presley impersonator. The other one just found Sundays hard. More seriously, I read a report. I tried to track it down, but I can remember the details. I read it just before I came here. Somebody showed me. The Baptist Union of Great Britain announced that 50% of their ministers leave before they've been in churches for 10 years, and the chief reason is because of opposition. It's a real issue today for leaders. So how was Joshua to be encouraged to keep going? He was to remember this, that the Lord continues to be with his people when they face opposition. So can I just, as I look out, there's all sorts of people in leaderships of different groups here, maybe other Christian organisations not associated directly with here. If you're in a group leading any of these groups, any of the groups here, young people's groups, adult groups or anything, why not jot down this chapter or those other verses that you know in the Bible that talk about God always being with his people? Because there will be times when you'll think, I've just had enough. I want to quit. I don't think I've met a single leader of any sort of group or any church who hasn't thought about quitting at some point. And as we turn back to God's word and have those things that are key for us to remember, then that will help us to keep going on. I'm so grateful for Peter praying for the elders, for the pastors here. Will you pray that they would never forget this, that the Lord is with his people when they face opposition? And remember that the Lord will deal with opposition. Sometimes, though, it just is in his time. Sometimes that opposition carries on for quite a long time. Certainly, we read at the end of verse 14 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now, the Amalek people don't exist anymore, but it took a long time, over many generations. Reading through the whole of the Bible history, they were defeated by Gideon in Judges 6 and 7. They were partially destroyed by Saul in 1 Samuel 14 and 15. But it was right at the end of, Old Testament history, Hezekiah, in 1 Chronicles 4, before they were wiped out completely. Yes, is the Lord with his people when they face opposition? Yes. We should trust him when opposition comes. Yes, ensure that Christian leaders remember it. And finally, yes, gain hope as you look to him. Right at the end of this little section, from verse 15, we read this. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." Now we know that names in the Bible are very significant. And here the Lord is called Jehovah Nissi, "The Lord is my banner." And this incident here refers back to the military custom of using a pole, usually with a fabric or flag on the top, as a rallying point in battle to give them courage, to give them direction, to give them instruction. And certainly this is a biblical image. In Isaiah 13, verse 2, there's a picture of war, and the Lord says, "Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of my nobles." So in this fighting on a bare hilltop, The shouting, the beckoning to the soldiers to go to the safety of the gates of the nobles was done by a banner on a pole. Now, I was talking to somebody this week who is quite interested in military history, comes from a military family, and explained in the ancient world, right up to the 19th century, these banners in battle were so important because the banner was held up to give instructions to the soldiers. To wave, to point, to tell them to advance, to move, different things. It's not possible in the height of battle to hear instructions. Even a trumpet or a horn blast can't always be heard in battle. But if the pole is up there, all the soldiers can look at it. It gives confidence, gives hope. Once it's up there, they know that I know what to do. I can follow that instruction. We're still in the battle because the pole is up there. I think back to a couple of films that I've seen where, you know, the Confederate Army or whatever, you know, it doesn't make any difference if you're not American. Well, you're one of the sides. They're marching out and the person holding the banner gets injured or shot and they fall down. And immediately another soldier picks it up straight away so that all the other soldiers can see it and know that they're still in the battle. And what was Moses' statement to Joshua in this and the statement for all the people? "The Lord is my banner." It's not a pole, it's not a flag. It is the Lord that we look to in the midst of struggle to gain hope that all is not lost. More than that, to gain hope that the Lord is with us. Even more than that, as we read from verses 15 into 16 again, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For the reason, hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." It's a reminder that the Lord is enthroned. He is ruling. And that will always be our hope when we see that the Lord is on the throne. Just think of the people of Moses' day, how they'd had reminders that the Lord is with his people and ruling over events for them that would give them confidence for the future, especially when they faced opposition as they would over and over again. They could think back to the Egyptians pursuing them. The Lord ruled over the Red Sea in parting it. The Lord was with his people as they passed through the Red Sea, keeping them safe. And the Lord ruled over the sea as it came in and removed the Egyptian army, their former slave keepers, so they were removed completely. The Lord showed his rule in this battle with the Amalekites. The presence of the Lord as the staff was lifted up showed that they could have victory. So how do we do that today? How do we look to the Lord as our banner today? How will we do it tomorrow, this week? Well, it's very interesting that this whole idea of the Lord being a banner for the peoples is picked up later in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says this, "The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him." The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. Now, I'm sure you realize that the root of Jesse is another way that's describing Jesus. Jesse was the father of King David. And if you look at the genealogy, the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, Jesse, the father of King David and King David's line goes down to Jesus Christ. See, we cannot hope but gain confidence for the future when we look to him, whatever opposition we'll face. The hope of this is that the Lord Jesus exactly gave this sort of hope to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. Because after he ascended to heaven, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples faced all sorts of opposition. So just before he ascended, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is with his people." And our hope, our certainty is that by his Spirit he is with us, wherever we are, whatever we're facing. And what was Jesus speaking about in Matthew 28? Going out and making disciples of all nations, calling people to be followers of Jesus Christ. See, that's where we faced most opposition. But that's where the Lord Jesus is with his people. And we need to know that he is ruling, that he is enthroned, that he is king. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." He is over them all. He is ruling over everything, every power. And if we remember that each day, we cannot but gain hope as we look to him, even when we face opposition, and be certain that he is with us as his people. May that give you confidence in all that you do this week, in all that you do if you sign up to be part of the mission, in all that you do throughout your life as one of his people.